Turn to the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 28. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 4, 28 through 35. And this is the word of the Lord. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my might and power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" And that is the word of the Lord. Water has a way of having its way. It splits stones. It crashes through homes. It cuts underground, undermining foundations and those natural dams. It spills through levees. It generates power. It was a great part of the Industrial Revolution, is using that water power to achieve what was needed to produce mass production, the things that would feed a growing nation. Now, you can stand at a distance, as many of us did when we watched the tsunami crash into Japan some 5 years ago, or not that long. And we can see the devastation. We can see boats move from the ocean inland. We can see homes crashed and devastated, things lift off their foundations. And we can watch that. You could stand on a high place and watch floodwaters go beneath you and wash away trees and stones and move, as it seems, mountains. You can see what happens when a levee breaks and water pours into a community. The science of it can be studied. Physical laws can be examined and written out in precise equations. The decree of God is something like that. The decree of God is something we know from God's Word. But we weren't there. We observe it only as those who come to the Word of God and are told of what is in eternity. That God, in eternity, decreed all things that would come to pass. Even creation, if you think about it, the initial creation, the making of all things in 6 days by the Word of His power, and all very good, was done without us being there. Even the creation of Adam and Eve was something we can't quite grasp by experience, because they were created happy and holy. They were created different. That was pre-fall. So there's things that we look at when we look at doctrine that we see are not part of our experience, but part of what has been revealed to us in the Word of God. However, when we come to this question, when we come to the doctrine of the providence of God, we stand unavoidably in the current. There is no standing up in watching providence. Not one of us is able to dismiss ourselves and to climb to a high place and just watch as God's providence flows as a roaring rage of water over all that is before it, carrying everything along to its desired purpose and end. We are all in the flow. We are all partakers and have by experience the providence of God. We have to do with it every day. We wonder about it. We at times question it, the wisdom of it, even sometimes the righteousness of it. But no one stands aloof from the question of the providence of God. We can even, by that, through our experiences now, look on with some in the past, with some empathy of those who have gone before us. We may not have sat on the hillside watching Gettysburg. We may not have been a soldier serving in the Union or Confederacy, but we know war and we know death. We may not be David, who lost his first son through Bathsheba when God took him, but we know what it's like in our general experiences for a child to be lost and perish young. So we have this in common with all men and women. Through all of history since the time of the fall, we have this common understanding of the providence of God as we face it day by day. God exercises His decrees, we have learned, in the works of creation and providence. And we saw the creation of man and woman, and now we must understand that God's decree is worked out in His providence. Now, providence itself is not a term that is exactly correct for what we mean for it, but it has been taken theologically and given a meaning for us to use in our conversation and our discourse. But providence, or provident as an adjective, is along the lines of having prudent forethought. So a mother is very provident when she breaks out the blankets and gets out the winter clothes and she gets out the boots and she prepares her children for winter. It's not yet there, but she gets it out. She knows it's coming. She gathers in the materials that she needs. Maybe they harvest and pack some stuff in the house, got extra firewood. They're being prudent, provident. They are providing for the future by showing wise forethought. But by providence, we mean much, much more than just God showing His forethought. God foreordains. We have it as a theological term that deals with how God provides for the creation He has made to bring about the purpose of His decrees. Remember, His decrees are His eternal purpose. There's a goal, there's an end for them. There's something that God has in mind for everything, every moment of time once He has created it. Every creature, all their actions, every molecule is in God's, and as He has decreed it, is viewed by God. He will bring it to pass, and it all come to the purpose of His own glory and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, as Colossians tells us. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So the decree is real, right? God reveals it from before the foundation of the world. He decreed certain things. Well, He just decreed everything. But it had no separate substance apart from God. But now God creates something outside of Himself, dependent upon Himself to be sure. But now He has made something that is not in Himself. His decree, it's the mind of God, the mind of the triune God. It rests upon His power, might, wisdom, His eternality, His immutability. It is all there. And now He creates this, which is not Him. Creation is not God. It's separate from God, yet all the while fully, completely dependent upon Him because He has created it according to His decree. And He puts into effect, into this creation, His plan through His providence. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. And that's not something that we stand backwards or off to the side and watch happen. That is something that we are part of. We are told in that answer to that question that God preserves and governs. He preserves His creation. Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By Your appointment they stand this day, for all things are Your servants. So God has His decree and He exercises it in creation. But creation is an act of God. It's a work of God. It's done. And now He is upholding and maintaining and preserving all that He has created. And He must do so because we don't have an independent existence. Right? Creation doesn't have an independent existence. To have an independent existence would, for creation itself, to be come alongside of God as having its own will separate. So there's the world, there's the creation, and then there's God. And God can do nothing in the world because the world is its own. But God upkeeps and preserves all that He has made. At no point does the universe spin off into its own power. By the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one star in the heavenly bodies is missing. So preservation includes the day-to-day supply of what is needful through secondary causes. Psalm 104, 14 through 18 tells us a familiar, I love creation psalms. Psalms that bring glory to God for what He has made. And it's particularly this time of year, isn't it? Think about harvest time. We start singing these songs about God's creation and the beauty of it and His provision for us. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that He planted. And then the birds build their nests, the stork has her home, and the fir trees, the high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. God has preserved all things in having trees bearing fruit after their own kind and providing for the birds and the beasts and the cattle and all these things that God does preserve as part of His plan. Now, the brilliance of this preservation, and of course God is brilliant, is when we think that God has purposed for us to live not disembodied in a ethereal realm of souls, but body and soul in the new heavens and the new earth. And He is preserving all things for the day of fire when this will be consumed. And the new heavens and the new earth will be brought out. God has a purpose and plan, and He's preserving it for it. Preserving all things for it, that is. Now, this preservation of all things that God has makes waiting on the Lord comforting. We've talked much about the waiting on the Lord when our experience comes head on into God's providence. When we are looking for a conclusion or an end to a matter, and God says, not yet, and not yet, and not yet, and we are told to wait on the Lord, and we think, well, what if time runs out? What if things never, ever happen, yet God preserves things for their right purpose and their right end? For a day to Him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. You will not be left behind as you wait for the Lord. Time will not run out on you as you wrestle with things in waiting. You will never wait in vain on the Lord. The Lord is upholding you and everything else for His purpose, and His purpose for you is good. And He is now bringing it about. So it is, as we think of that pouring water out from a levee that has broken and washing everything, and we're in it. We are such that we are carried along. But you know, we're carried along to like a little eddy. There's off to the side as the stream flows. We are brought into a place of where there's peace, that God is directing us somewhere. And what He's directing us for is not our ruin, but He's taking us to the place where He has prepared for us. He's preserving it all. But not only does God preserve, He governs. He governs His creation, all His creatures and all their actions. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10:23, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." Government includes directing of steps. The heart of the king itself is a stream of water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever He will. It is not fate, luck, or the planning of man, but God's own governance that brings things to pass. Now, God, in His governance, uses secondary causes. He uses people in the decisions they make. They're never outside of His decree. But He uses them in the flowing of the water of His providence, coming to His purpose, leading all things to that purpose. He uses the decisions of people, of nations, of kings. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar at one time was a little child. Nebuchadnezzar was raised a certain way. Nebuchadnezzar raised up to power in Babylon, and God ordered the exile of His people. Not accidentally, not that Nebuchadnezzar just happened to be there at the time and to be, and God said, "Well, I think I'll use him." But everything in Nebuchadnezzar's life, everything in every soldier's life that served in the Babylonian army, everything that had happened that preceded Babylon and all the little petty kingdoms that were there before it, and all the little tribes that inhabited that land before it, and all the way back, traced to the Tower of Babel, and before that to Noah, and all the way before that to Adam and Eve, and before that in God's decree in all eternity, God had purposed and planned all that would happen to bring about the rise and then fall of Nebuchadnezzar. He governs. It's hard for us to not use words like, "That's unfortunate." Isn't it? It's hard for us. It's hard for us not to say, "Good luck." Isn't it? It's difficult for us not to say that. We look at the world and we so often see ourselves as not in the flow of God's providence, but we see things as just happening, because generally we do not see a hand visibly of God moving things. We know He does. So we are careful, I think, many of us, when we say it, "Well, I don't mean that. I mean, in the providence of God, may the ordinary providence of God be favorable to your endeavor." And the ordinary providence of God is that you're a careful driver, and the other person in the other lane's a careful driver, you'll get home safely. Right? The ordinary providences of God. God has a general it escapes me, as things often do these days, a general benevolence upon all His creatures. And we do benefit from that, as we do a special benefit of God's blessing to us as His children, working all things together for our good. So government includes directing the steps. And government is always directed towards the purpose of His glory and creation, redemption, and judgment. It always is directed to an end. This is never for nothing. It's never for nothing. It's hard for us to see how it fits in, doesn't it? Because we're there and the water's flowing and we don't see, because we're not standing up there. We're standing here, and what we see and what we experience is a slice of a sliver of a tiny portion of all that God is doing and the universe that is vast beyond our knowing. And He is governing it for His glory and our good. And He tells us this, that we may glorify Him and enjoy Him. We have no hope and we have no trust if God does not govern. For if God does not govern, who does? We don't really want to, especially as we look at things this year, consider those who will govern us among men to be those who will govern absolutely and completely and settle matters for our souls. God governs. He preserves. And all the while, we are told that the character of God is unchanged in His providence. The God who decreed, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Well, now He's created. He's created something that is not Himself. Will His character stand in what He has made? Is God, after all, to be found as we look at providence, as we are all see at times the waves go crashing over our neighbors, go crashing over our lives as we lose loved ones, as horrible things happen to people we love and know, even Christians? Is God, after all is said and done, a cruel governor, an ignorant one, perhaps, or a hapless and helpless one? Is He capricious? 2020 has produced memes that in regular humor apply some personality to the year itself, don't they? They look at 2020 and a meteor falling and they say, well, what's next, right? We say, well, what else can happen in 2020 that hasn't already happened? Is this just a world of chaos and God, a God who can do nothing about it? What explains all the hardship of just this past 6 months? What explains the hardship? What explains the havoc that goes on all around the world? These are questions that are asked from the valley floor and not the heights of the mountains. And the Christian of all people ought to know this and have a more sympathetic view of their neighbors who need an answer. People riot. People do horrible things. People respond sinfully in this world. And they are people who do not have a clue of the God who governs things. But then there are those among them who shake their head and say, I just don't understand. And how could they understand? Because they don't know the God of providence. We ought to be a little more sympathetic and patient with those who cry out. I'm not talking about the violence and the destruction and the murder. I'm talking about the people who grew up in neighborhoods and don't understand why. They don't understand what the difference is between that side of town and this side of town. Because they never lived on that side of town. In the providence of God, they have never lived on that side of town. In the providence of God, they were raised where they were raised, by whom they were raised. If they were raised by a parent, sometimes not. What is all this coming to? What kind of God rules a world like this? The Catechism gives a wonderfully calm answer as it describes God's care. A care that is well in line with His holiness, wisdom, and power. The providence of God is His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all His actions. Holiness. He remains God set apart from His creation. He preserves and governs it. His pure being, His otherness, is not compromised in His personal attention to the work of His hands. He is not ever lowered to man's level. He is not sullied in it. He is not subject to accusations of wrongdoing, as Nebuchadnezzar was moved to say. He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, as some judge over Him, "What have you done?" He remains holy. As the waters are pouring over you, He remains holy. And the times of calm, when the waters are flowing gently and things seem to be going well, He is holy. When there's death, and when there's sorrow, and when there's loss, and when there's an economic hardship, He is holy still. God is often accused of sin because there is evil in the world, and He did decree all things. People do want to say, "What have you done?" But 1 John tells us God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Those who charge sin to God's account fail to distinguish between the first cause and secondary causes. God does bring about His decrees. He does this through secondary causes. The necessary laws of nature as they happen, or by the free voluntary actions of His creatures. Now let's talk about that just for a second. God has created something. It is outside of Himself. It's not outside of His control. It needs God. It's a dependent creation. But we live in a universe created by God. Within this universe, our experience is free action and free will. That's our experience. It's within this creation. Yet, this creation is God's work, and He governs it by His providence. So no one ever makes a choice of sin apart from them choosing that sin for the purpose of evil. So every one of us, if we were to stand up and if I were to take a gun and take it right now and go and say, "God decreed it. I made a conscious choice." Yes, it's within the realm that God has made. It's according to His decree. But I chose sin. And I am not excused. And God is not accused. Because it's me, Stephen Dufresne, who took out the gun and did that shooting. And God purposed and planned it, should it have happened, to His own glory. So man, by his voluntary free actions, or by contingency, the things, one thing happens, it turns into another. I hit someone in a bar, they hit me back, then a brawl, and things happen contingently. Man's will is free within the context of who he is as a creature, and never apart from that. So we are free. But we are creaturely free. We're never God free. We will never be God free, because we'll never be God. Because we're creatures. It's too late. Our opportunity to be infinite, eternal, and unchangeable is long since gone. We never will be that. But we will always be creatures. And we'll always act within that which God governs in His providence according to His decree. And our actions matter. And God never delights in sin. The wars of man are the wars of man. The chaos wrought by the choice of kings and rulers and men and women and boys and girls are the choice of rulers and kings and men and women and boys and girls. The fight in the playground, that's those kids. Within what God rules for a purpose, even that fight. God remains holy. God is not sullied in the exercise of His providence. But He's wise. God remains perfectly in tune with his decree as he exercised it, because his decree itself was wrought in the counsel of his own will, which is wise. The plan was made in the wisdom of his counsel, now put to work with that same wisdom. It is the God who decreed who also exercises that with the work of his hands. O Lord, how manifold are thy works and wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your riches. In wisdom, God has done this. In wisdom, God has brought about what is happening today. In wisdom. And we don't see the end, so we don't always see the wisdom of it. And we know it is wise. Because in all the manifold things, all the hundreds of thousands of billions of things, I know that's the wrong way of saying numbers, usually the buildings down, but all the things that God is doing in the exercise of his decree and providence, and all the things that we see that seem chaotic and wrong and harmful and evil that people are doing, God is working out for his own glory. And some of that glory will be in condemnation. That on the day of judgment, as those acts of men are rolled down, and as those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are brought face to face with the judge, those who have committed crimes of passion or violence or just their hatred of God and the suppression of the truth, suppression of righteousness, all will see the justice of their condemnation. And some of it is to see in our own sins, because you know what? We have contributed to the sin and wickedness and evil of this world, you and I have. We've contributed to it. According to God's decree, in his providence, but willfully. And God saved us to the proclamation of his glory and mercy and grace. And one day, we will see how fully we were saved. God remains perfectly wise. Nothing's out of control. We feel like it is. We feel like what's going to happen. We're thinking if election doesn't go a certain way, that chaos breaks out and we don't know what's going to happen. God does. And he just doesn't know it. He foreordained it and he purposed it for the purpose of his glory. And he's glorified by our redemption. So remember that. Finally, power. The one who decrees, we said, must have the power to make it so. A ruler doesn't decree what he can't enforce. It's unwise for a ruler to decree what he can't enforce. God has the power to make so what he has decreed. Ephesians 1:19-25, that you may know what is the hope which he has called you, to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You live under the might and power of a God who is able to make so what he has promised to you. Make so what he has ordered for his own glory and your good. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, according to his decree, he has exercised his power and he is able then to preserve us in a state of salvation until that end. And nothing can dissuade him from his course. And no one can stand up in this created universe and come close to having the power to knock God off his throne. And even the smallest, tiniest way, the boast of man, the boast of the nations that came up to Israel, Sennacherib, who spoke in the Hebrew language, and they said from the wall, don't speak Hebrew because they'll hear you. And he says, I'm going to tear you down, stone from stone. I'm going to destroy your kingdom. I'm going to take it over. Nebuchadnezzar's proud. Is this not Babylon that I have built? Nebuchadnezzar. Sennacherib. Pontius Pilate. You scribes. You Sadducees. Herod Nero. We live under God's might and power. And He is powerfully executing His decree to bring in every circumstance, in every way, in the smallest event, His will for His glory. And the God who receives glory happens to be the God who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God's providence. Here on out, the questions are about this. The questions are about how God is bringing about His purpose and plan. The questions, we will never sit again on the sidelines and watch from a distance at what God does, because our experience is in even the fall of man, we're sinners. What a state has it brought us into? A state of sin and misery. We experience that. Justification, sanctification, we experience that. Adoption, we experience. So all the things we talk about, it's us in the valley. It matters. It's important for us to get these things. Because whatever contradicts them, as we saw this morning, if anyone contradicts this, they're a false teacher. They seek a broad way. Let's pray. Your majesty, O God, is incomprehensible. But you have made it known through your acts of might and power, through your judgments, perhaps the judgments we are experiencing as a nation, as a people. Father, water flows sometimes quickly. And sometimes, Father, you choose in your providential care for us even to drag us through the rocks until you bring us to the shallows and you give us rest. You stir us up. And there are times when you break us down. But, O Lord God, you are the one who does all these things and you are the one who loves us. Help us, O God, not to fear your providence. Help us not to fear what is done in holiness, wisdom, and power. Help us to know that nothing raises itself outside of this creation and sits along your side or sits above you to set themselves against you. It is a foolish man that would raise a hand against God. But it's also a foolish man who will not bow before Him. And we bow before you, O God. We bow before the righteousness of your providence. And we just ask, O Lord, that you would help us through the hard providences and use us to comfort one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.